Good morning, CBC. I've got the privilege of reading the Bible to you this morning. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory.
Thank you, Lyndall. Well, I'd love to bring a special welcome to our church this morning from our Kingdom friends in Borroloola Community Church there in the Northern Territory. We've spent some really precious moments with our Indigenous brothers and sisters in Christ. I really, really value their love for Jesus. It's a town where the drink flows, where children are very malnourished and very neglected, where violence is always before you. And I think for me, a really big take home was sitting in the reality that God is doing more than we can understand. Just because we don't see God doing anything, it doesn't mean that God is doing nothing. In fact, God is doing so much more than we can understand, because God doesn't slumber, he doesn't sleep, he's always at work, and he's at work in a little town like Borroloola. I want to share two quick stories with us this morning. That little girl there, Darrenika, she's in the singlet top. She would be around 6 or 7, I'd hazard a guess. She had a car accident a couple of months ago where she was basically in a really serious car crash. The car rolled in a remote area and they weren't really wearing restraints, and her auntie was driving and was killed. Not only that, those that were in the car basically were flung out of the car and seriously injured. But according to the story of the town and listening to Darrenika's story, the emergency service people found Darrenika asleep on a mattress without a cut, without an abrasion, without one little hair on her head out of place. And the story goes this way, that Darrenika, in the heat of that car crash, this is her testimony, that Jesus grabbed me, held me, and put me on a mattress. I couldn't believe it when I listened to her as she shared this story. This story is going around Borroloola. And then she said something, and I got down to her eye level, and it was like, it was eerie. It was like she was looking through me into my soul. I can't really describe that moment. It was a weird moment. And she just said, Jesus is powerful. Jesus can save. And I'm like, I don't understand how this is possible, but I don't get this. But what's profound about little Darrenika is that she's going into Yenyala camp, she's going into Garawa camp, she's going into Wandanula camp, and she's sharing, this little girl, that Jesus is powerful and that he can save. Talk about when Jesus says, if those who have ears to hear, let them hear. This week in my quiet time, as I was reading Matthew chapter 10, and Jesus says, I praise you, Lord, Father God, for you have hidden these things from wise and learned people, and you have revealed your kingdom to little children. I had a little coffee with her father. I'd never met him before. His name's Darren in Wandanula camp, just outside of Borroloola. We're sitting down and we're just having a coffee and a couple of biscuits. The team are also smattered around Wandanula camp. And I just said, tell me about your daughter. She's got a pretty profound story. I haven't heard anything like it. And she says, yeah. He said, yeah. She doesn't stop talking about Jesus. everywhere she goes. When all you were watching the sharks, I was actually at church. Just put that out there. And we were actually in Wandanoola camp. We're on this little tarp, this little mat, and we're worshiping God. We're singing songs. And I mean, this is just order of services that play out as the service goes. We've got this songbook that Liz and Greg put together. Really good. We're singing classic old hymns. You know, what a friend we have in Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. We're singing some real old hymns, like Everybody Ought to Know. Does anyone remember that song, Everybody Ought to Know? Oh, look. Such a good song. We're singing some really good old songs. And it was just this little space on the tarp, and it kind of felt like Jesus was sitting there. Now, I didn't see Jesus. He wasn't sitting there. He's at the right hand of the Father. But it felt like Jesus was there. And I just turned to Michelle Lyon, our team member, and just said, it kind of feels like Jesus is with us on this tarp. Little Darrenika was about 3 kids away from us. I didn't actually even know she was there. It was pretty dark at night. And she leans over in that moment and says, yes, Jesus is very powerful. It just sits back. It's like, what is going on? See, God is doing so much more than we can understand. He loves the indigenous. He's powerful. This time last Sunday, it was earlier on in the morning, and I decided just to do a little bit of a boot camp up at the Oval, and I'm doing some push-ups and sit-ups by myself, and I knew that Mikey Kane actually went for a walk. I saw he took a few apples and carrots, I think, to feed some of the Brumbies. And so I was just like, I finished my little exercise routine. I thought, I'll go find out where Mike is, and I'm running down this really long road. It's getting a little hot, and I've kind of worked out one thing. Mountain bikers aren't fit for running. I kind of got to the Borroloola sign and said, oh, that's enough. I looked down there, couldn't see Mike. Okay, all right. I turned around and I thought, oh, I'm not running, I'm just going to walk. So I'm just walking and talking with the Lord. And personally, I'm just on this journey at the moment of God's called me as a shepherd, but I want to relearn what it means just to be his sheep. He's the good shepherd of us all. And I want to relearn, honestly, what it means just to be his sheep. And so I'm walking and talking with the Lord, and I said, Lord, you've called me into a shepherding role for quite some time now. Can you teach me again? Just what does it mean just to be a sheep? You're a good shepherd. I get to the end of this intersection, basically the end of this road where the intersection of the main street of Borroloola meets, and I kind of looked for cars, and then just out of the corner of my eye, there was this guy, and he was sitting under a bus stop. It just basically had kind of 4 poles, this kind of, I don't know, shack roof and a couple of rocks. That's the bus stop. And so I saw this guy, and I just had this strong prompting of the Lord that just said, go share the gospel with him. I mean, I was just praying, teach me, Lord, what it means to be your sheep. And this strong word said, go share the gospel with him. I kind of ignored it, but it felt so strong that I couldn't ignore it. So I kind of did a bit of a loop, and I thought, oh, this is a bit weird. I did a bit of a loop, and I went, come on, Paul, just go and chat. And so I went under, there he was, under the bus stop, sitting on this rock, and I just introduced myself, and his name's Dallas, and he's visiting family from Elliot. He's waiting for a bus, and I noticed something on him that I've never seen on any Indigenous person in Borroloola. He was wearing a cross. So I said, Dallas, I said, tell me about that cross. What does that cross mean to you? He held it and he said, I got it in Catherine for $35. I said, really? I said, so what does the cross mean to you? And he said, well, I believe that this cross, it can protect me from evil spirits and it can protect me from the violence at night. I said, really? I thought, here's a good opportunity. Well, can I share with you what the cross means to me? He said, sure. And the privilege it was to be able to share the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And he was incredibly open. And I got to the point of the conversation where all I just wanted to reflect to him, I said, Dallas, that very cross that you've got around your neck, that very cross can't save you. But if you come to Jesus, who was once on the cross, but is alive, he can save you and he can protect you not just at night, but in the day as well. And I felt really prompted. I said, Dallas, do you want to follow Jesus? Now, I know in Indigenous culture, there are always a yes, yes to everything, but there was something profound about that moment. He did say yes. So I said, can I come and sit down? Sat down next to him and just being able to share a little bit more about following Jesus. I said, I'm going to pray a prayer. If you want to pray this prayer to reach out to Jesus, then he wants to reach out to you too. And he just prayed aloud, confessing his sin, desiring to follow Jesus, longing for protection, asking for the Holy Spirit to come in his life. When I finished praying, there was Mikey Kane right there at the intersection. I'm like, beauty. Called over Mike. Mike came and he shared his story. Good on you, Mike. I was proud of how you served all week. He shared his story. We had some more time with Dallas and we prayed. And we went to church. He hopped on the bus. We took off on the Monday to come home, and it's a long road out of Borroloola to meet the main highway to take you back up to Katherine. So it's like 300 kilometres. We get to the end of the road, we freshen up, we stop because there's only one petrol station, and hopping out, there was a guy that was just basically sitting just outside of the bus on a seat, and it was Dallas. Unbelievable. And so Mike and I got to encouraging him one more time in the Lord. Why do I share these stories when we're talking about tithing? Why would I? It doesn't make sense. It's not just about a trip. It's not just about stories. It's about us hearing afresh that Jesus is calling us afresh this morning to participate into the very mission of God, to make God's mission our mission. And God doesn't slumber and he doesn't sleep, and we can join in with the mission of God through our finances, but through our time and the resources that God has blessed us with. As we launch into this series, The Tithe, yes, we're talking about finances, but what we're also talking about is our time and the resources that God has blessed us with. Why? Why would we be doing this? Because when you know the love of God in your heart, and I just praise God that he would see Dallas buying that cross in Katherine, and he would see his heart to want to get protection. And here I was walking on a road asking God, teach me what it means just to be your sheep again. And it wasn't too hard for God to prompt me to go over there to be able to share what the cross really means for Dallas. Isn't God good? He saw his heart's desire. And God showed up. And there, as I was sharing the gospel, I was learning again what it means to be a sheep, as Dallas was learning what it means to actually put your trust into the one that was on that cross. And so when we participate in the kingdom of God, it's going to cost our life, our all, which includes our finances, it includes our time, it includes our resources, because when you know the love of God in your heart, you will want to overflow that love to God's world. Every time we tithe, we are participating in the mission of God. Because there are certainly a view, I think, in the Australian marketplace that the church just wants your money. That's not the case for us at CBC. That's not the intention that we have. Our heart's desire at CBC is that through the tithe, we can become fully engaged disciples of Jesus, seeking to participate in the very mission of God. And as you saw, every dollar that we tithe, I believe it's a little bit like the flour, it's a little bit like the oil that enables us as a church to make some beautiful bread for God. Without the flour, without the oil, we're not making bread. And your tithe, and that's why I want to just honestly say thank you so much, CBC, for choosing to tithe with us. Those that faithfully tithe, we just appreciate it. I'm not sure that church would be on this morning without your gift of flour and oil into God's house so that we can make some beautiful bread for God, for us, but for us to also share to the wider world. That's why it's important for us that 18 cents in a dollar goes to mission, because we want to participate in the mission of God through our finances, also with our time and our resources. You see, Jesus, who's our teacher and our master, he wasn't afraid to talk about finances. We can get very awkward talking about money. Jesus didn't have that problem talking about money, did he? In fact, you read the Gospels, he talked more about money than he did about heaven. Isn't that startling? And in Matthew chapter 6, verses 24, Jesus was pretty stark on the Sermon on the Mount when he said that no one can serve two masters. Either we will hate the one and love the other, or we will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus knows that a thirst for finances will edge God out of our discipleship. Because as Paul said to Timothy, that money is a root of all evil. And money can certainly choke our discipleship, and God desires all of our allegiance to Him. You cannot serve both God and money. You know, I would dearly love it for us as a faith community from week to week to be able to meet our budget. When Broad gives me a little update that we've actually hit our budget, the joy that floods my heart, not just because we've made budget, but because I know it's making bread for God. And I must admit, I do feel pretty discouraged when week after week we're not getting anywhere near our budget. I start to get a little bit concerned about what that's going to mean for our capacity to make bread for the kingdom of God. And I would dearly love for us to be able to hit our budget from week to week. You see, Jesus, when he was questioned about taxes by some spies, they were set to trap him in Luke chapter 20, verse 25. Jesus, he grabbed a denarii and he made this statement. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. I just feel that that needs to rumble around in our minds and souls again. If there's no other big take-homes from this message today, can you just hear the words of Jesus afresh to us today? Give to God what is God's. Because God loves a cheerful giver, and he knows that when we tithe, we create plenty of room to trust in him. But so often I think we can hear the words of Jesus, give to God's what is God's, and it makes little impact upon our tithing. And sometimes I wonder, why is that the case? And, you know, if I was to ask us today, do you think that we're rich? I think many of us might say, we're not rich. We're just Aussie battlers, just trying to make our way in life. Well, it's pretty stark if you start to kind of think on a global perspective what wealth actually is. I was reading recently in a Gallup report, they were asking this question, how much would you need to earn to be rich? So where is the rich line, and when do you cross over from somewhat poor to be rich? How much would you need to earn to be rich? It was really interesting, the response. Those who were earning 30K a year, their response was, if I just earn 50K, then I would be rich. For those earning 50K, it was around about, if I earn 70,000, then I would be rich. For those that were earning 100,000, and usually that's young families paying big bills and mortgages, how much would you need in order to be wealthy? It was, on average, the response was 200,000. Isn't it interesting how the line keeps changing? Nobody sees themselves as being rich at all. In fact, those that were earning 200K a year, the question changed a bit, and it was, how much in your asset portfolio would you need to be rich? And the average response would be, if I had $5 million in my asset portfolio, then I would be rich. Isn't it interesting that the rich line just constantly changes according to how much you're earning? It seems that not many of us feel that we're actually wealthy. Time for some global perspective. This is reality. If we are earning 33K a year, that actually puts us in the top 1% wage earners in this world. That's sobering, isn't it? In fact, if we are to earn 80K a year, you are in the top 1/10 of 1% of everybody on the planet today. Wow, okay. And people from developing countries, I think when they're describing rich people, it's just more me thinking, usually it's in terms of owning your own car. And for us today that drove our own cars to church, that puts us in the top 3% of the world's most wealthiest people on the planet. And yet, I think for many of us today, we don't really see ourselves as being wealthy, do we? We see ourselves as being Aussie battlers. And I really want to be sensitive here, because I'm sure that some among us are facing some mortgage stress, some unemployment. It's expensive to live here. The bills keep rolling in. Some of us have got some really challenges in our businesses that we need to keep outlaying money, and it's hard to keep business viable today. It's not easy living here. It's expensive. I get it. I live here. I've got a young family. I know it's expensive. But what I am trying to suggest is that it would seem that we crossed the rich line a long, long time ago. And yet we don't feel rich. And according to the Gallup report, the line keeps changing according to how much you earn. We spend a lot of time looking up, don't we? Or looking out at what other people have and what we don't have. And suddenly that just breeds this desire and this thirst for more. But this is the pinch, I think. This is where Jesus said it's so true. You cannot serve both God and money. Because the moment we start thirsting after money and wanting what other people have, I believe that why would we want to give to the church? It's almost like tithing is the first to kind of get cut when the budget gets a little tight. Why is that? Well, I wonder if we could hear the fresh words of Jesus again. Just Jesus, who said, "Give to God what is God's." I think that there are two pretty strong reasons for why we, as Aussie battlers, struggle to tithe, struggle to give money away. I think we really struggle with reconciling when Jesus said, "Give to God what is God's." I think for two clear reasons. There's fear of not having enough. I think fear really paralyzes us. We kind of feel like if we just have a certain amount of money in the bank, then if X, Y, and Z happens, we'll be able to push these levers and get ourselves out of it. Is our security in our bank account, or is our security in God? Now, there is some real wisdom for planning ahead, and this is where it gets, I think, really challenging for us disciples. God's given us a mind, and I think that it's wise to plan ahead. But if all our security is in our financial statement and not God, then when things go left or right or not the way we want it, then suddenly we're going to hold on a lot tighter to that money because we're going to be full of fear. And when we're full of fear, we become paralyzed. And why would we want to tithe, give to God what is God's? But secondly, I think that there's this idea in Australia of ownership. We still kind of have just undergirding in our culture the great Australian dream. Is it the kingdom dream? The great Australian dream. And we have this ownership, and I think it's really birthed through this desire of entitlement. I've worked hard, I own, I deserve my car, my house, my bike, my. And when we actually have this attitude in our discipleship, we're not going to give away. It'll be too hard. And if Jesus was to come to us like the rich young ruler that amassed an amazing amount of wealth and said, "Give it away, give it to the poor," would we walk away sad too? Challenging question. I think our discipleship needs a paradigm shift from ownership to sacred entrustment. Our first step, I think, is to acknowledge that all our portfolios today, all of it, it's been sacredly entrusted into your stewardship by God Himself. It's like God doesn't own our we don't own our portfolios. God does. I don't really own my house. Well, the bank owns half, but the kind of little bit that I do own, it's God's. It's not mine. It's been entrusted into our stewardship. So we all get to manage a slice of God's portfolio for Him. So when we tithe, we're actually giving away on God's behalf. I want you to think of it this way. Imagine when we're born, we're just entrusted with like a chest. And God in this chest basically just puts time. When we're born, naked we come, naked we leave the earth, and all we're given in our chests that we're carrying is time. And with that time, we in the West have the privilege of education where we develop skills, which then increases our capacity to put more resources and more finances in our chest over time. Now, the problem is that according to that Gallup report, it seems that none of us seem like we think we're rich. So we're always looking at other people with bigger chests. So we're looking and thinking, wow, I need to earn more. I need to kind of fill my chest because it's not big enough. I think I'm getting left behind and I'm afraid of being left behind. So I think I need to put more money into my chest. They're my skills. It's mine. I'm going to own it. It's all mine and no one can have it. It's all mine. Back off. We laugh at that. But I just wonder, how much does that challenge our discipleship today? Because truth be told, when you die, you have to give that chest back. You see, if we actually go on a paradigm shift from ownership to sacred entrustment, we realize that it's actually God that has entrusted us with time, with finances, and resources. And it's not for our pleasure entirely. It's actually here that we can give away on God's behalf. So we've got to be wise to who we give it away to. Yes, wise. And we need to research. And I believe that the local church ought to be a place where our first fruits of our tithe goes. When Shell and I sit down about our tithing, we love to tithe to other organizations, but for us, it's always the local church first. And I believe it would be today, even if I wasn't a pastor. But God has sacredly entrusted our portfolios for us to steward wisely, not to just harbor to ourselves. May we hear the words afresh again, give to God what is God's. In fact, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. You see, we can get very arrogant when we're holding on to our chests. They're mine, it's mine, it's all mine. Look how big it is. Try and keep up if you can. Just got a job promotion, it's going to get bigger, it's mine. And we become so arrogant when we hold on to those chests that God has sacredly entrusted to us as if they're ours. And Paul says to young Timothy, he says, don't put your hope in wealth. It's so uncertain. Isn't that intriguing? Markets can fluctuate and suddenly there's not much left in your portfolio. But to put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Did you catch that? For our enjoyment. God is not a killjoy. He provides our portfolio for our enjoyment. How good is that? God wants us to be able to enjoy life. But we need to heed this warning. There should be a slide there, Al. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. This is the challenge for us today. To be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. That means opening up that chest and allowing our resources, allowing our time, allowing our finances to overflow God's love to this world. To be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In our discipleship, if we're going to embrace sacred entrustment, then we need to give to God what is God's out of a deep desire to participate in God's mission. You see, this little word give has a lot of depth for us. And I will move through this fairly quickly, but there's this acrostic here that I've come up with that I trust will continue to challenge us because it's about participating in God's mission. And this little word give, it's deep. It's not just parting with money. It's so much more than that. Because giving, it begins with God, begins with acknowledging God. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That's it. Your portfolio, you don't even own it. It's God's. The world and all who live in it, for God founded it upon the seas. He established it upon the waters. It's all God's. And God encourages us to bring the whole tithe into his storehouse because it is God's. Malachi chapter 3, these are very challenging words. Chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you, God? In tithes and offerings. Bring the whole tithe into a storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see, I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. May we see that at CBC, that we would not rob God of the tithe, that we'll give to God what is God's, just like Jesus said. And if we genuinely tithe, and maybe 10% is a good starting point, but it really should be what God has put on your heart. And if we can tithe cheerfully, God says, test me, that I would not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have room for it. May we see days like that at CBC, because we don't rob God of the tithe. Giving begins with God. It's also an investment into God's kingdom. Invest. This is what's happening when we tithe. So an investment ought to prompt a return. And when we tithe, there is a return. It's twofold. We get to share in the service of the saints, and people get to experience the love of God. So when we give, it's really an investment into the kingdom, and the return on that investment is twofold. We share in the service of the saints, and people get to experience the love of God. So when we tithe here and 18 cents in a dollar goes out to mission, the next slide there, you should see some graphics of people that we get to bless. The Lighthouse. So we give a dollar into our tithe. A portion of that goes to the Lighthouse. We get to share in the service of the saints with Saret and Charep. We get to cheer them on because they can put food on the table and they can maintain the household. But the kids experience the love of God through Saret and Charep. That is the return for your investment on the tithe. Look at Food Ministry 5000. You may be thinking, oh, but volunteers run that, and that's great. And we appreciate our volunteers packing boxes, putting on the barbecue. But don't forget that it's actually taken me to lead and community care so that Food Ministry have a place of love and resource and support. And Ainsley, who works on the front desk there, office coordinator, does a lot of admin support for Food Ministry 5000. So yes, when a percentage of your tithe goes to staffing costs, it goes to keep things like Food Ministry 5000 viable so that at least 30 families each month get a food box. There is your return on the investment of the tithe. It goes on, Hope Street, FEBC, and there's so much more than just that. And when we give, it is also venturing with God, because tithing isn't about fundraising, it's about faith raising. I love when we get to tithe. I love that moment in our service. We get to venture with what God wants to do in us. And if we really actually tithed sacrificially, and that'll mean different things for different people, boy, that would create room for God to stretch out his hand and provide our daily bread. We get to venture with God and to trust in his character. And lastly, we get to encourage. When we give or when we tithe, I think there's a double portion of encouragement. Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, he was reflecting on the words of Jesus that says this: it is more blessed to give than to receive. Wouldn't you agree? Aren't those words true? They're Jesus' words. It's more blessed to give than to receive. There is a double portion of encouragement. The first is that we get to experience joy in tithing. And the person that receives the tithe experiences the joy of your generosity. When we rob God of the tithe, because it is God that we're robbing, we miss out on the joy of tithing and the encouragement that we can be with sharing what God has blessed us with others. This little word give, it has so much more depth than just parting with money, because giving begins with God. It's about investing into the kingdom of God. It's about venturing with God and trusting him for our daily bread. And it's about experiencing a double portion of encouragement as we tithe. May we hear afresh the words of Jesus, holding that denarii: give to God what is God's. Let's pray. Father, we just want to come before you, and I thank you, Jesus, that when you were being trapped, you could see through man's agenda. And as you raised that denarii and as you said those words, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God's what is God's. Father, we thank you again just to sit at your feet, Jesus, and hear those words again. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be stirring in our hearts today to be able to tithe in such a way that we as a faith community could continue to have enough flour and enough oil to make bread for you. Father, I pray you would stir in our hearts again afresh to honor you with our finances, to be wise stewards with the wonderful blessing it is to live in Australia. Lord, thank you for sacred entrustment. Lord, help us to use our finances, our time, and our resources in such a way where we can also be rich in good deeds, willing to share what we have with others. And give us the wisdom, Lord, to be able to give wisely in the same way. So come, Lord Jesus, come. Stir in our hearts to honor you with our finances. In Jesus' name, amen.